Good afternoon. Thank you. My name is Leah. Not part of the team here, as I said earlier this morning, still not part of the team here, but we're okay with that, we're fine. I'm part of the family, like that weird wee cousin that pops up at weddings and funerals. That is me. We are live streaming, so note my family, I said it was me, okay? You're all good, I am the weird one. Families are funny. We're currently looking at the book of James. And as Jesus' half-brother, James could have offered up any number of insights into what Jesus was like growing up, because I have some questions. What was it like living with someone who never did anything wrong? How amazing was his carpentry? And did he ever perform any sneaky wee miracles for a laugh when he thought no one was looking? But when James wrote to Christ's followers in the early church, he didn't address any of those things. In fact, James didn't bring any particularly new teaching to the church, and his writings were heavily influenced by the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings from the book of Proverbs. And while his teachings aren't new, they are very practical. And as Andy mentioned in the last couple of weeks, indeed, as he was just mentioning there, that the kingdom of God is an alien place, like it is a weird place. And James's letter helps us to navigate that. So the letter was also sent to challenge the church about how they were living. And I know that the Bible is often accused of being ancient and irrelevant and out of date with our lives today. But if you ever need proof that this isn't true, then you don't have to look much further than the book of James. And the teachings of chapter 2 are so relevant that they could have been written yesterday. So we're going to read James chapter 2 together. I have my optician's heart broken trying to find me a prescription where I can look at all of you and look at this and look at something as tiny as this Bible. So forgive me for not reading directly from this Bible. I promise you this is the exact same version, just in a huge print, so I can see you and it at the same time. And when we finished reading the passage, can I encourage you to keep your Bible open, because we're going to be working through it. And again, it just helps that you check that I'm on the right track. So it's page 843 if you're using a black Bible. And if you're on your app, you'll know how to do that. Come, Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I was chatting with someone recently, and they asked if I had any kids. And I said, yes, I have a daughter and a son. And quick as a flash, they replied, which one's your favorite? So this is obviously a thing in every family, right? Favoritism. Of course, I love them both equally. And actually, I'm giving a shout out to one in particular, and I'm going to name him because Levi asked if I was going to talk about them from up here this morning. Now, my dad used to do that to me all the time as a kid, and I knew what a horror that was. And I was like, I'll reference you, but there's not. And he's like, well, you know, if you want to put a wee bit more in there, big me up. So there you go, Levi, that's for you. So I love them both equally. They're both wonderful. But actually, favoritism in families is a bit of a sore point for me. I've mentioned before that I have a younger sister, Rachel, and in case you didn't know, there were two sisters in the Bible, and they were called Leah and Rachel. And because I went to Sunday school from no age, I was really familiar with this story and all the details, how Rachel was beautiful, and she was loved by Jacob, and she was the favorite, and how Leah had weak eyes and was not loved by Jacob and was not the favorite. And I used to take this story so personally, like I was properly hurt to the point where I would tell Rachel the story, but I would flip the sisters round and I would say, you know, Leah was beautiful and Jacob loved her and she was the favorite, which was an absolute shocking distortion of scripture to suit my narrative at such a tiny little age. So apologies for that, Rachel. Favoritism feels great when you are the favorite, but not so much when you're not. And if you don't know that, then you have never stood along the back wall of a PE hall as teams are being picked in school and been last man standing. And of the many things that James could pass on to the church, he wants us to know that if you are a follower of Christ, you must not show favoritism. Why? What is the big deal? Favoritism excludes people. It makes people feel as if they're worth less. It measures people by your values, and therefore it devalues people. It discriminates. Now, the Roman Empire divided people into classes based on wealth and social status and political power. And people were ranked rich above poor, men above women, married above unmarried, healthy above the sick, and so on. And we like to think that we've moved on from those days. But the people that James is writing to here are being warned against conforming to the pattern of the world around them by showing favoritism to those they feel can benefit them and ignoring those that can't. And what the church was doing with the poor then is the same thing that many still do today. Judge, ignore, and discriminate. Now, this is not an attack on wealth, but it's important to remember that, as Andy pointed out last week, the values of God's kingdom are not the same as the ones of the world. Money, power, and fame may be sought after by the world, but they are not important in God's kingdom. God does not measure your worth by how much money you have, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." So we're not to treat people differently if they're rich, and we're not to treat people differently if they're poor. And this is a concept that the world really struggles with. The deference that is shown to the wealthy and the disdain that is shown to the poor. We are not to be part of it. The Gospels repeatedly show how Jesus turned that class structure upside down. He gave his time to those who would have been considered poor and marginalized in society, the women, children, tax collectors, the sick, and the poor. And as Jesus' half-brother, James would have seen this, and he would obviously have been greatly impacted by what he heard Jesus teaching and how he saw him live that out. So I want to be clear. Any version of Christianity that tramples the poor in favor of the rich is completely at odds with the teachings of Jesus. We are told to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is part of Old Testament law found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And the Jewish people would have understood neighbor as their fellow Israelites. But God broadened that definition. It's more than loving those who are like us and can love us in return. Jesus described the law as the second greatest commandment, and he framed a parable around it, explaining who our neighbor was. And we may not be living under Old Testament law, which means I get to keep my acrylic and wool blends, but this is one law that we are not to forget. So let's run through the parable of the Good Samaritan in case you're not familiar with it. You will find it in Luke chapter 10, but I'm going to do a quick run through now for you. So a Jewish law expert asks Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers the question with a question, because he was good at doing that. And he said, "What is written in the law?" And the Jewish man who knew the law well replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Great," says Jesus, "go and do that." And the scribe pushes back by asking, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Which leads to Jesus telling the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he gets robbed and is beaten to within an inch of his life. A priest comes along and shows no love or compassion for the man and passes on the other side of the road so as not to get involved. And then a Levite comes along and he does exactly what the priest did. He passes by without showing any compassion. Now, both of these Jewish men would have known the law telling them to love their neighbor, but both chose to ignore it. The next person to come by is the Samaritan, the one least likely to have shown compassion for the man. Samaritans were considered a low class of people, and the Jews would have nothing to do with them. So the Samaritan didn't consider the man's race or religion, but he only saw a person in need of help. He dressed the man's wounds, he put him on a donkey, and took him to an inn to recover. And he pays the innkeeper with his own money. He then goes beyond common decency and tells the innkeeper to take good care of the man, and he'll pay any extra expenses that are due on his return trip. So Jesus asks the scribe, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor?" And the scribe cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So he replies, "The one who had mercy on him." "Great," says Jesus, "go do that." So it seems so simple. Show compassion and love for all of those we encounter in our everyday activities. Never mind race, religion, or status. If someone is in need and we can meet that need, then we should do so regardless of the cost and without any expectation of return. And yet, sometimes it seems that we will do anything except accept that love your neighbor means love your neighbor as yourself. Love anyone that God puts in your path, not just the people that you're comfortable with, and not just love them a little bit. Imagine how you would want to be shown love if you were in their place and love like that? James goes on to say that if we don't love our neighbour in the same way as we love ourselves, we show favouritism. And if we show favouritism, we sin. Showing favouritism is a sin. Now, you know how we love to grade sins. So we've got the little tiny ones over there, and then there's the big ones over there. And as long as we live our lives kind of more on this side, the little ones, it's no biggie. Like, it doesn't matter, right? James reminds us, no. If you break one law, you break them all. And so to those who love God, who know God, we are called to live our lives, to speak and to act in a way that shows that we expect to answer to God one day for our actions, knowing that God's mercy will triumph over his judgment. In turn, we are to show the same mercy to others, or we face judgment without mercy. Jesus emphasized this in a parable in Matthew 18, 23 to 35. We won't read it now, but it tells of a king that forgave his servant a massive debt, only for the servant to refuse to give a tiny debt that was owed to him. Being merciful shows our thankfulness for all that God has done for us. And where mercy and judgment clash, mercy wins. Because having experienced God's undeserved kindness and compassion, why would I not want to extend mercy to others when he has been so merciful to me? That's how God wants us to live, choosing to withhold punishment and showing compassion. Then James moves on. Now, most of your Bibles are printed with a change of heading here, but the whole chapter just really moves from one point to the next. It flows together. Don't have favorites, love your neighbor, mercy before judgment, and then having understood all of that, show it by putting your faith into action. A loving faith has to show. It can't be kept to itself. It spills out into actions for others. It provides clothes and food for those who don't have enough because it knows that keeping wealth for yourself isn't Christ-like. We each have a responsibility to treat those in need with kindness and compassion. And each of us has a responsibility to use the resources that we've been given wisely and unselfishly. You can't pay lip service to a relationship with God. If you have faith, you have to show it. You have to prove it. Let others see your faith. Don't be afraid to give what you have, because it's an opportunity to let others see how you trust God daily to meet your needs. Now, I am aware that that is an easy thing for me to say to you here from the front. And you might be thinking, that seems like an easy thing to say from the front. So I want to explain to you how I am able to say those words to you from my heart with truth and honesty. When Chris started Salt Factory Sports around about the same time Vineyard was starting up, he quit his job. Now, he'd been a teacher, and so no teacher's salary. And I was working part-time in an office, so I was very talented, but not bringing in big bucks. Admin's vastly underpaid. We had two kids, and we had a lot of bills to pay. Now, I was sure that Chris was doing the right thing. I knew that God had called him into this, and I knew he was doing the right thing. But I was sick to my stomach, wondering about how we were going to make ends meet, how we were going to pay the bills. And the church had a commissioning service for Chris, much like we'll do next week for Heather. And I came home from that, and I saw online that a friend had posted a picture of a lovely bunch of flowers that she had, and I suddenly wanted a bunch of flowers like I had never wanted a bunch of flowers in my life. It was completely irrational, but I thought to myself, well, people are supporting us sacrificially, financially giving of what they have so that Chris can leave his job and do this. I cannot be spending that kind of money on things like flowers. Like, these people are just trying to keep us alive. I was resigning myself to a life of never having anything nice for myself, not even a flower, because that was the life that we had entered into. And as those thoughts were in my head, the doorbell rang, And my dad stood at the door with the biggest bouquet I had ever seen. He said, "Your mum and I thought you would like these." And I learned very, very clearly in that moment that God was more than capable of meeting my daily needs, and more than that, sometimes the things that I just had on my heart. So don't be afraid to show your faith when you're called to give from what you have. How do we show that we love our neighbour? By our actions. James doesn't just offer this as a suggestion. He's very clear. Verse 17 says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." We need to live out our faith to prove that our faith is real. I saw a reel recently entitled "Celebrities You Didn't Know Were Fluent in Other Languages," and who wouldn't want to watch that? So there was Sebastian Stan, and he was speaking Romanian, and there was Timothy Chalamet, and he was speaking French, and Mila Kunis was speaking Russian. And then there was an actor who shall remain nameless, because I'm not trying to shame them, said, "In English, I speak Spanish and I took Russian in high school and I'm really good at it." And I just thought, yeah, that's not how that works. You can't just say you speak those languages. I need to hear that for me to know that you can actually do that. Some years ago, Chris was coaching volleyball with a GB, and it was a booking over several weeks. And one of the weeks he couldn't go due to another commitment. And this was in the days when there wasn't anybody else working for Salt Factory. And so for some reason, he thought that I would be the ideal person to fill in for him. Now, if you've heard me up here before, you will know I have no sporting ability and I'm not being modest in any way. Can't throw, can't catch, can't run, none of it. But Chris gave me a college volleyball t-shirt from America so I would look the part. And he explained in great detail the whole program, we were professional, that I had to run with these girls. So I looked like a volleyball player and I knew all the terms. But if just one of those girls had asked me to block, dig, or pancake, it would have been blatantly obvious that I was not, nor would I ever be, a volleyball player. And it's a similar deal with our faith. It's not enough to claim that you believe in God. It's not enough to use the words to speak as if you believe in God. Your actions have to prove it. Now, James is in no way saying that works will save you. That's not what he's saying here. We're not made right with God by our works. We're made right with God for works. John Calvin said, "Faith alone saves. But the faith that saves is not alone." Genuine faith always results in obedience to the teachings of Jesus. And as James said in the previous chapter, it's no good to hear the teaching and then just go and forget about it. You need to act on it. And so here, you can't just say you love your neighbor. You can't just say you'll show mercy. It can't just be words. Your actions will show if your faith is alive and real. Can I invite the band to come back up, please? Last week, Chris called me out on something. And let me tell you, I was not happy about that. Because number one, how dare he? And B, he was right. And I'm fine with him being right. That's okay, it does happen. I just don't like him being right about my wrong, you know? And what I wanted to do was ignore him and pretend that he hadn't said anything. But instead, I pouted a little bit. And I felt a bit sorry for myself. And then I apologized. And now I am making an effort to do better. How do we react? How do we respond to this message from James? I would love for you to receive the teachings of this passage, not as a kind of telling off, but as an exciting challenge for us to meet. There is a lot of hate in this world. There is discrimination and judgment. But we, as followers of Christ, are called to be different. And here at Lagan Valley Vineyard, we have the opportunity to make a real difference in our community by simply valuing all people equally, loving our neighbours as ourselves, and choosing mercy over judgment. If you're able, would you please stand? Chris and I were on a mission team in Sweden in December. It was a great ice hockey team. But goodness me, there wasn't a whole lot of daylight about. We'd get on the bus at 8:30 and it was pitch black. And by 2:30, the sun was gone. Now, when that happens here, we turn on our lights and we pull our curtains and we all hunker down in the light of our homes. But not the Swedes. Everywhere I looked, factories, flats, houses, everywhere. They had these beautiful lights in their windows, gently glowing. And I don't know why they have curtains, because nobody pulls them. The darkness was lit by this wonderful neighborhood of lights. And as we finish this afternoon, can I ask you to take a moment? Just close your eyes. And if you're comfortable, open your hands. Maybe even if you're not comfortable, open your hands. What would it look like for us to light the darkness in the same way? What could that look like for you? Where are the areas in which you could put your faith into action? Who has God put in your path? Are there situations that God is inviting you into? And maybe you're already living this out and you feel like you could do with a bit of support as you head into the week. Maybe you're sensing God calling you into something and you'd like prayer for courage and equipping as you step out in faith. We are not a disempowered people. We're not alone in our efforts. We partner with God. He chooses us to do the work. He shows us how to do it, and he's with us in it. So I love that here in Lagan Valley Vineyard, in moments like this, we get to show how we love our neighbours, how we love each other. And we provide space here for people that want to come. So if you feel God is talking to you now and you'd like some prayer around that, there's space here for you this morning. If you're on the staff team...